This is an Our Savior Evangelical Free Church podcast. To learn more, visit osefc.org.
If you're in here with me, let's go in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are in the middle of a study through the arc of two great prophets among the people of God. One called Elijah, and the next one called Elisha. And thus far in our study of these prophets, which we are seeing is what it looks like to have clear faith. We're calling this clear faith in a confused world, because that's what these prophets show us. Next to Moses in the history of God's people, this man Elijah, who we will see this morning, is the most revered prophet among the people of Israel. And you see why. We've already seen why. We've only been in this. This is week number three. In the first 2 weeks, we saw him lay out over a little boy who was dead, pleading with God to raise him back to life. And God answered that prayer. So he raised the kid from the dead. And then last week, we actually jumped ahead a little bit of where we'll be this morning in the story. And we saw Elijah by himself take on 450 prophets of a false god, an idol god named Baal. And he defeated those prophets in this powerful image where he challenged the prophets of Baal to set up an altar and say, "You try to call down fire on the sacrifice in the altar. And if your God answers, we'll agree that he's the real God, but then I'll go. And if my God answers, then he's the real God." And so they spend all morning crying out to their God, slashing themselves, it says, to the point of their bleeding. No answer. And then Elijah, all by himself, he doesn't dance, doesn't slash, doesn't even cry, just prays a simple prayer, and God fires down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the altar. It's obvious who the real and the living God is. This is Elijah. He does amazing things. You see it, and you see the reaction of the people. This woman whose son was dead, this crowd gathered around the altar, they all have the same response. They say, this Elijah, he knows the real God. He has faith in the true living God. And through him, through his ministry, through his witness, they have a greater experience of this real God. And make no mistake, God is real. But as we've been in these first 2 weeks, some of the greatest stories from the history of our faith, there is a bit of a concern that I've had. And that is, as we read these stories, bringing people back from the dead, firing down from heaven, consuming everything, huge acts, miracles of God. I have this concern that if we only read these stories, if this is the only thing that I preach to you, you will think, well, that's the only way you're going to know God. That's the only way you're going to be able to experience God. It's got to be through something huge and miraculous and big and showy. But the reality is, the truth is, that is not what's normal for most of us. I'm willing to bet your whole life, you're never going to see God fire down in front of 450 false prophets, a pillar of fire. I'm willing to bet you're never going to see that. So what do we, as regular people living in a regular world, think and do, and how do we experience God? How do we know God? If we're not going to have that, if that's probably not our experience. Haven't you ever prayed that? God, just show me something powerful so I know that you're real. God, just give me something visible so I can see you. There's a trouble. If we think that that's what we need to know God, probably going to be pretty disappointed. And so I think it's important that we acknowledge this man, Elijah, a great prophet of God, mighty works done in response to his ministry. We also need to see that he's, in a lot of sense, a person like us. That most of his days were not like this. That a lot of the things that happened to him were not this monumental. And it's important that we remember this. It's important that we learn this. Because here's one more thing that's true. If you want to live as a Christian, you're going to have to learn that most of your Christian life is going to look pretty ordinary. Most of your Christian life is just going to be lived day in, day out, in what I'm just going to call average days. In fact, I'm titling this whole thing, I got to turn this on. I'm titling this whole thing, Some Days Are Harder Than Others. What we need to realize, what we need to learn, is that most of us believe that the big days are what sets us up for the regular days. That's actually not true. It's really actually the opposite of that. That's how it works. Listen, anybody can be a really good, loving husband on their wedding day. To be a truly good husband, you have to do that on days when things aren't going your way. You have to do that on hard days. Anybody can be a devoted parent on a few days a year. You can hit it on the birthdays. You can hit it on the holidays. It takes much more than that to do it every day. When nobody's watching, when you're not going to take a picture of that, when you're not going to even remember it probably. And the same thing is very true of faith. It's not the big moments that set us up for the small ones. It's the regular ones that get us ready for the big ones. If your expectation is, if I have a crisis, if I have something big, if I really get into it, then I'll call out to God, then I'll pray, then I'll get serious about the Lord. I am here to tell you that will not happen. You develop a deep and rich life of faithfulness to the Lord and walking with Jesus Christ by doing it a little bit every day, by working at it day in and day out. You know, people often will get to some big crisis and they'll say, well, where was God when I needed him? And my response to that is almost always exactly the same. Hey, it's actually God who doesn't change. So he doesn't come and go. He's not there and not there. He doesn't come nearer and then go farther. He never changes, but we do. And so it's probably fair to ask, where were you with God on all the days that weren't urgent and immediate and didn't feel like emergencies? And so what I want to do is look at what happens. If you were here last week, we did the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel, one of the best stories in all the Bible. I want to look at what happens before that, and then we're going to jump after it and look at a few verses there. And what we're just going to see is Elijah doing some more things. But these are much more regular things. Not miraculous like Mount Carmel. Not miraculous like raising somebody from the dead. We're not asking, we're not studying Elijah to say, how do we do the biggest things that he did? We're studying him to ask, what does he teach us about following Jesus Christ in our lives today, even when things aren't this big? Sometimes it's going to be the big days, but most of the times it's just the regular ones. You know, I want to put this before you. This is the kind of ministry I want to have. This is the kind of church that I want us to be. And so I don't always do these things well, but I saw this online a couple of days ago. This is what people do when they find out that I'm a pastor. And you can see, you know, you've got like, oh, you know, they'll tell me, oh, I go to such and such church. You know this church. And, you know, silently they get awkward. The silently they get awkward should be bigger, honestly, in this. You've got continue normally. That should be smaller. That's like enlarged so you can see it. That should be a smaller sliver because people are very normal. And then the biggest there is stop cussing. Really what that is, it's not even stop cussing. It's keep cussing, but apologize every time they do it as though I'm more offended by that in some way. Listen, I want this for me. I want it for you. I want it for us. I don't want us to treat one another differently when we're at church. I don't want us to have a different kind of faith when we're at church. I don't want people to treat me differently because I have a pretty unusual job, and I don't want them to feel like I'm a different kind of person when they learn what I do for a living. I want things to be normal because I want us to live normal Christian lives, regular Christian lives. I'm not afraid of an average Christian life because that's what most of us are going to live most days. And so it makes a lot of sense that we would look at Elijah, who did a lot of great things, but we would just say, he is also a man just like you. He's a man like me. I mean, none of us are Elijah. But here's what we can pretty safely guess as we go into this. Even a lot of days, Elijah didn't feel like Elijah. His life was not just one miracle after another. His life was mostly one unremarkable day after another. We only read about the big ones. Read a few chapters of him in the Bible. But he lived a lot of life. So what can we learn about him every day? We get a little bit more of an everyday story of Elijah here. And this is the things that God used to shape him. We have to understand this. What I just said is true. It's not the few big things that shape us for the rest. It's the average, it's the regular, it's the little days that shape us for the few big ones. There's a lot more little ones than there are big ones, so let's be shaped by those and on those. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to read all of this. I am going to read 1 to 6, and then I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit, jump forward and back once we get into there. So let's look at 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. In the third year, I will explain that in a minute, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. So let's stop there. Let me just set this up for you in a minute. I want to talk about how your life is there on purpose. Verse 1 says, in the third year. What that means is this is the third year of a drought. God said there's going to be no rain for 3 years or for a long period of time, and there wasn't any. And the most telling part is that this period of no rain matches up with when Israel began to worship the Baals. Now, there were more than one Baal, but the one that is most important here, the most important false god, is they began to worship this false god of who is called the storm or of rain. So 3 years before this, the true God has said, if you are going to worship this false god, if you're going to put your hope and your trust and give yourself to this false god that you think is the god of the storm and therefore rain, and you're going to do that because you think he'll give you abundance, I will show you what the worship of false gods brings to you. And you have to remember the kind of society that they're living in. fully agrarian society. Agriculture was everything. They don't have modern methods of farming. They don't have irrigation systems. If it doesn't rain, the crops don't get watered. If the crops don't get watered, they don't grow. If the crops don't grow, you don't have food. So there is a great famine in the land because there has been a long drought. And Ahab, who's the king, takes his trusted advisor named Obadiah. If you know the Bible a little bit, this is a different Obadiah than the prophet later who has a book named after him. And he tells him some things, and we can already learn a lot about Ahab and about Obadiah with what's said. So here's what we already know about Ahab. I'll just kind of jump ahead. I'll just kind of give you the answers to the test. Ahab is not a good king. And you know that because you already know, whether you picked up on these clues or not. A lot of times when you read the Old Testament, you need to understand what it's telling you and why, and then ask what it's not telling you. So here's what it's telling us. Ahab, we already know this, is a distracted, negligent, self-centered king. In this time, in this place, the king is there to lead and even care for and protect the people. You might have heard Jesus called the Good Shepherd. You might have heard David, King David, called the shepherd of God's people. Well, really, that language is used of a lot of kings. Kings shepherded the people. And you can shepherd people well, or you can shepherd people poorly. Ahab shepherded them poorly. He's already led the people into false worship of these Baals. And then when you're the king and you're in the midst of a drought and famine, you'd have to ask, what should you be doing for the people? You should be rationing food and trying to get water to people so they can stay alive. But what do we already know Ahab is doing? He's got concerns, but he's only worried about two things. First, he's worried about the animals. Did you pick up on that? Nobody has enough water. Listen, I have a dog. I love my dog, but there is a clear hierarchy in my house, and it's people before animals. That's just how it has to work. And so here Ahab is prioritizing his own animals. He's saying, let's go out and find water. What, for the people? No. So my animals might have something to drink. He doesn't care about the people. Secondly, he's distracted. He's looking for Elijah. And what you need to know is earlier in chapter 17, Elijah had already gone to Ahab and he said, this drought continues until I say it stops. That's the power that God has given Elijah right now. The drought continues until he says it stops. And so you'd think, oh, well, Ahab is going to look for Elijah because he's going to say, I've done wrong. I realize the error of my ways. I see how the people are suffering. Elijah, what do I need to do to get the drought to stop? How do I need to repent and come back to the Lord so the drought will stop? Is that why he wants to find Elijah? No. He wants to kill Elijah because Elijah has had the nerve to question his rule. Elijah has had the nerve to tell him that he has done wrong, that he's forsaken the true and living God and gone after false gods. So he cares about himself, and he cares about somebody who's offended him. That's Ahab. Now, the other person here is Obadiah. Here's what we know about him. He is a believer. And remember, you have to remember that God uses people differently. We've got Elijah, who's a mighty man of God, but then we've got Obadiah, and we're going to learn about Obadiah a little bit here. Elijah has earlier spoke truth to power, to Ahab. It costs him dearly. He's had to be on the run for the last 3 years. Obadiah has been used in a much different way. God has risen him to a position of prominence, a favored position with Ahab. And so far, what he's done is he's used his position for good. We just learned there's 100 godly people that Ahab probably would have wanted to kill. And Obadiah has managed to hide them in a couple of groups. And even with scarce food and water, he's managed to keep them fed. And so we have to acknowledge, because Obadiah is going to get complicated for us in a minute here. We have to acknowledge that God has used Obadiah. And for some of you, for lots of you, you're in jobs. You're a part of a group. You're in a family where a lot of the time you're wondering, what is God doing with me here? Is what I'm doing making a difference? What is the reason that God has me where he's had me, has me, because it's hard. I feel outnumbered. I feel like I wonder, am I doing any good here? And I just want to tell you a big reason why God may very well have you where he has you is because he is using you for his purposes, even though it is really hard. Do you think Obadiah found this easy? He lives daily under the fear that the king may find out that he's hiding prophets, feeding prophets, and surely put him to death for that. But Obadiah is faithful. God uses him. And to those of you who wonder if you're doing any good, you are. So keep at it. Even if it's really hard, even if you're in a really hard place, it very well may be that God has you there for a purpose, for something really good. So keep at it. So that's the setup. Now, we're going to go into this next section. I'm not going to do all of this, but this is going to fit with you if you feel like you're in a really hard place. And the second thing we learn is that faith often feels like a risk. So what happens next is we heard what they were going to do. Ahab goes in one direction, Obadiah goes in another, and almost immediately Obadiah finds Elijah. And Elijah knows it's time to go see Ahab. The 3 years of his running is over. And so Elijah says to Obadiah, go tell Ahab you found me. And you can show him where I am. Let him know I'm ready. And this is where Obadiah gets complicated for us. It's good to have heroes. It's good to see examples that aren't always cut and dry, that aren't always simple. Because here's what Obadiah says. He says, go tell Ahab you found me, and you can show him where I am. And then based on what we know about Obadiah, we expect Obadiah, remember, hiding prophets, feeding prophets, being used by God. We expect Obadiah to go, yes, yes, it's time. The famine will come to an end. You will go and you will show the power of God to Ahab. What I've been doing will be vindicated. What you've been doing will be vindicated. It is time for the big reveal, the big confrontation. But that is not what Obadiah does. If you want to see what he does, look at verse 9. Obadiah says, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? And here's what he's afraid of. He's afraid that he's going to go tell Ahab he found Elijah, and so now Obadiah is going to be in the middle of it. Elijah is going to get scared. He's not going to follow through. Ahab is going to go, where did Elijah go? If you found him, why didn't you bring him to me? If you found him, why didn't you bind him and shackle him and bring him in? Why didn't you put him under arrest, basically? And Ahab's going to get angry, and he's going to want to take it out on somebody. He's going to take it out on Obadiah. That's what he's afraid of. That's what Obadiah's afraid of. So here in verse 13, he says, I've always followed the Lord. You know this, Elijah. For the last 3 years, we've kind of been a team in this. Been hiding these prophets right under the nose of the king. And basically what he's saying is, this is the thanks I get? I've been taking risks for 3 years. I haven't slept well in 3 years. He said, now you want me to take another risk? Now you want me to get in the middle of this? No thanks. That's what Obadiah says. No thanks. And we can learn two things that are true about regular, everyday Christianity from Obadiah here. I'll warn you, both are difficult in their own way. First, we have to acknowledge something, folks. And that's that God doesn't owe us anything. Therefore, if your expectations are, I do this for him and then he pays up for me, you've set yourself up with something that's never going to happen. You have an expectation that's never going to be delivered. If all you're doing is feeling, I'm doing this so God will bless me later, or if your expectation is, I did this so God owes me, you've misunderstood your relationship to our God. And that's what Obadiah is saying. I've been faithful, and this is the response I get. This is the thanks I get. Now, what does Elijah say? His words are very important because they remind Obadiah of something real. And they remind him that his entire life, every stage of it has been in the Lord's hand and now is no different. So Elijah, this is what Elijah says. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I'm making you a promise. This promise is going to be to remain there. He's not going to flake out. There, the Lord of hosts means that God rules over everything. And Obadiah's seen a lot. He's probably seen quite a few people get killed. Seen a lot of people die from famine. And I'm not sure we can even blame him for hesitating here. This is a lot that's being asked of him. So it's what Elijah says, and then it's what Obadiah does, the way he responds, that we need to learn from. And that is that Obadiah responds the right way. Once he's reminded of who God is, Obadiah will do what Elijah's asking him to do. He will go to Ahab, he will put himself right in the middle of it, and he will trust God. Church, this is the biggest gospel lesson you're ever going to learn. And you think, how are we going to get this? How are we going to get this from the simple story, the simplest regular story in the Old Testament? Your status as a Christian, the quality of your faith, is not going to be seen in how often you get it right. It's in how you handle and how you take things when it's pointed out to you that you've got it wrong. That will define how you understand your relationship with God and who you understand the Lord Jesus Christ to be. If Obadiah says, no, I've done a lot already. God can't ask this of me, or he flat out refuses, or, you know, then he fails. That's failure. So just no. But if when he falters, he hears the word of the Lord, he's seen what he's done, he basically recommits to life. He basically recommits to his faith. Then he's taken exactly what the good news of Jesus Christ holds out for every single person, and he's taken that for himself. The gospel is not always do the right thing. The gospel is very much often you will not do the right thing, and when you do not do what is right, the grace of God remains sufficient for you. The grace of God remains open to you. And so the good news of Jesus Christ, we put it on the wall for a reason, is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So failing to understand the gospel is to say, I have failed and it's over for me. An embrace of the gospel says, I have failed, but thanks be to God that he has given his son Jesus Christ to take my place in failure so that I can receive his righteousness in perfect obedience, count counted to me, and I can again trust that God has given me life. And I can again trust that God has given me grace. And I can again believe that God's mercy is upon me. This is what it means to follow Christ. It's not to get it right all the time. It's every time that we get it wrong, and it will be often, to remember that God continues to hold out grace. To remember that the Christian life is one of repentance for sin and belief in the good news of God, in the good news of Jesus Christ, that it has been forgiven. That's why Obadiah's legacy here isn't the man with weak faith. What we learn from Obadiah is he is the man who heard the word of the Lord, repented, responded, and was changed by it. This is the first thing we learn about regular faith from Obadiah. It's not about always getting it right. When we do, it's hear the word of the Lord, repent, and start by faith again. I'm just going to give you the second one really quick. If you're doing the will of God, you may be at odds with others, but keep walking by faith. Oh, you're just going to have to recognize. Obadiah is going to have to, that's what you have to learn. There is going to be the possibility that Ahab's not going to like this. Some of you probably need this second encouragement even more than you need the first right now. And that's that you can do everything right. You can do everything right with people. You can do everything right at work. You can do everything right wherever you are. And it's still going to be difficult with people. Things still won't be easy. But I just want you to know, keep going. Keep going. Keep doing the will of God. He will remain with you. He's not going anywhere. Couple more quick, and we can do this much faster from here on out. This next section, I'm just going to call check your heart, because we learn a couple more things from it. If you look at verse 17, we're going to see now Ahab and Elijah meet. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Now, the key to seeing what's happening here is to look at the insults that Ahab and then Elijah trade, because they're really specific. What we would know if we just read through the Bible is earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, there's an incident that happens with Saul, who's the first king. God says actually that he should never have been made king. And what happens is Saul binds the nation in a foolish oath. He takes an oath on behalf of the nation, and it was utterly, it was a terrible thing for him to do. And for Saul, another prophet comes and confronts him about it. And like Ahab does, Saul tries to blame the prophet. And the language is exactly the same. He says, "You are troubling Israel." And I think both prophets have to ask in that moment, because when you go and you tell the king, "You have disobeyed the Lord. You have done what is wicked in the sight of the Lord," you better be darn sure that you have it right. You better be darn sure that this is really what God wants you to do. And so I think Elijah here, this is another sort of everyday regular guy moment for Elijah. I think when he says, "You're troubling Israel," I have to believe that Elijah did wonder, is this me? God had said, "It doesn't rain until you say it rains, Elijah." And so Elijah has to feel some level of personal responsibility for 3 years of drought, for famine. And he has to remember, no. This is the will of the Lord. It's Ahab who's done what is wrong. But before we go and confront people, before we go and do that, we just have to recognize we better check our own heart. Others might often be the problem, but sometimes we are. So make sure before you do something like that, that you've prayed honestly. I say honestly because we need to be open to what the Lord says. I think It's safe to say that Elijah had some of these honest prayers over these 3 years, asking God before he comes to this confrontation, is this surely what you want from me? So that's the first thing we learn here from Elijah. And second, real quick, is so now Elijah must have the courage to stay the course. If we're going to walk by faith, we must have the courage to find, we must have the courage to stay the course. And where do you find that? And that's where I want to take us in this last little bit. So really quick, I'm jumping over a lie. You can go back and listen to last week. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. They both build altars. They fail. Fire falls from heaven. The Lord is seen as great. Some people repent. Other people are killed. And this is what we get now if you go all the way down to verse 41. After all of this, it is finally time for the rain to come. We're going to see one more ordinary thing that happens here. The rain's going to come, but it doesn't just start raining. I mean, to some degree, Elijah must be asking, why can't it just start raining? Like, why are there more things to do? Why is there always something else? That's what I would do. But Elijah's more patient than I am. And so after Mount Carmel, what Elijah does is he begins to pray. If you go down to verse 41, what you'll see is he tells Ahab to go eat and drink. And it says, for Elijah hears the sound of rushing rain. Well, what does that mean? Because there's no rain yet. It's going to come. It's almost there. But what you'll see if you keep reading is Elijah bends to pray, not once, not twice, but seven times. So he tells Ahab, you wait, but I can, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray because I know who God is. I know what he's done, and I believe he will answer my prayer eventually. Remember, we have to kind of take our cues from the way the story is written in the Old Testament. So we wonder, why does Elijah, why can't it just start raining now? Why does Elijah have to pray seven times? Why does he imagine it, but he still has to go through this? And I think we can take at least one thing from here, and this kind of this last thing from here, and it's that Elijah has learned something thus far in his life, and it's something that will carry him through the rest of his life, and it's this. The promises of God always come true. How do you have a regular, everyday faith? The answer is this. You live by faith, remembering the promises of God come true. Elijah does everything he does because he believes and he remembers that God has promised to end this when the time is right. And folks, that's the offer and the promise that God now still holds out to every person through Jesus Christ. Elijah prays for rain. Obadiah hides prophets. Both of them do not do that as an end in and of themselves. They do it because they believe it's what God has called them to. And they do it because they believe that God will deliver on what he's promised to deliver on. And we can have that same hope. But the reality is we can also have it so with so much more assurance and certainty than either Elijah or Obadiah had it. Because we have the fulfillment of every one of God's promises in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. That means that all of this points to Jesus. All the things that God is doing points to Jesus. And it will give Paul, who wrote that in 2 Corinthians, reason to write in Romans 8 that if God has given us Jesus, then we can surely believe that he will add to us everything else that we need. It says, if he did not spare his own son, then surely we can believe he'll give us the rest of what we need for every day, the big ones and the small ones. And daily faith, regular faith, just your average Christian faith is anchored in that promise that God did not spare his own son, and that if he is a good God like that, kind, benevolent, loving, who's promised to care for us, then we can believe that he'll fulfill every other promise. So church, let's use our days this way. Let's be a people who remember the promises of God. Let's draw strength from them when we falter and forget them. Let's go to him and ask by faith to receive his grace again. And let's return to living in his promises, believing that the best ones are still to come. That's possibly the best thing about being a Christian. If you understand how good God is, if you see how great his grace has been, you still haven't even seen the best parts of it yet. There is still more of the goodness of God to see. So the caution that I will just give us one more time is don't be dependent on the major things. If you do, I don't think that you will just have a real faith that kind of stands up every day. This happens on regular days. So get a rhythm of daily being reminded of the promises of God through his word, the hope of God through prayer, the nearness of God through Jesus Christ, the ministry of God to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of believers. And let's use the days that God has given us. He's drawn close to us. Let's draw close to him. And let's use these days, regular days, to bring him much praise and glory. For that is how the Christian life is lived. Let's pray together. God, you are a kind and faithful God. I am aware that there might be some in here who feel like they are in the big days. Would you make your presence, the goodness of your grace, and the comfort of your sovereignty known to them? For those of us, the rest of us, who are just living regular days, I pray that we will not have some mistaken idea that we have to wait for the major ones to take steps of faith in you. But it is in fact true that steps of faith are taken and built up in these average days. Father, there is nothing wrong with being a group of average Christians living regular lives, because you are not an average God and nothing is regular with you. And so though we are but people, you are a great God. I pray that we would live by faith in you. And I pray that each and every day you would grow our faith, our dependence, and our joy through remembering that all of your promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Our Savior is a congregation located in Wheeling, Illinois. Our vision can be summed up in four words: building community, bringing Christ. To learn more about this vision and our hope for our neighborhood, visit us online at osefc.org.